Good morning, church. This morning's reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verses 1 through 9. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be with guests of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham." We'll have Russ pray for us.
Morning, church family. When I was a little kid growing up, we rented from my great-grandparents, and they lived across the street from us, probably like 25 yards from us. And my great-grandmother would always come over like multiple times a day, knock on the door, and you always knew it was her. And every now and then, my mom would get a little frazzled, like the eyes would go up, like it's a lot. And I can't imagine that God does that to us. We've prayed a lot this morning. I can't imagine, oh, it says the Lions people again, you know, knocking on my door. I can't imagine. I think he just loves when we come before him with all of our needs. So we're going to do that now. You bow our heads with me. Father God, we are so thankful that through your son Jesus, Lord God, and his sacrifice on the cross, that you have made a way for us to enter, and not with timidity, Lord God, but with boldness, into your throne room of grace. And it's only because of that grace, Lord God, that we can come in and we can just not just come with our requests, Lord God, but our praises and our thanks for the good things that you have done for us. Father God, we set this weekend and tomorrow aside to honor those who have laid down their lives, Lord God, for this country. Not just this country, Lord God, but for what this country stands for, what this flag stands for the freedoms that we enjoy, Lord God. And we know, Lord God, that while we often say that freedom isn't free, we know that the freedom that you offer us is free to us, Lord God, but we know the great cost that it came at, the death of your son, Jesus, a horrible death. But we are so thankful, Lord God, for the blood that covers every sin. We thank you, Lord God, that there is nothing, as Paul said, no height nor depth, Lord God, that nothing can separate us from your love. And we thank you for that kind of love, Lord God. Father God, right now we do lift up our men and women in uniform. We know, Lord God, that they are in harm's way in many different places around this world, places that we can't even pronounce. And so, Lord God, we ask your hedge of protection around them. We pray, Lord God, that and the places where they are, Lord God, that the enemies, Lord God, of this nation would see those chariots of fire around them, Lord God, and realize that they are not alone, that they are not outnumbered, Lord God, but that you surround them. We know, Lord God, that you have a plan for each of us, Lord God. And so now we ask that you would open up our eyes to your will for our life, that you would use us, Lord God, that you'd use us to be salt and light in a dark world, and that as we go out, Lord God, in the spiritual battleground each day, that you would train us, Lord God, to use the armor that you have equipped us with as we spend time in your word and in your presence, even as we are now. And so, Lord, we pray your blessing upon the rest of this time, that you would bless our pastor as he comes with a message, Lord God, from you, not from him, that you would open up our hearts, Lord God, and our ears, that we would be focused, Lord God, and that you would allow him to preach with boldness, Lord God, in truth and with grace. And let us be receptive to your word, we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks, Russ. Thanks, Ron. Thank you, Priya, for your announcement. This is now the fourth time I've preached this message after preparing it. And I got to tell you, I preached to an empty room, then I preached last night, and then this morning, and then now. I got to tell you, each time that I've gone over it, I've learned something more. And I have learned, and I am convinced, that this is an offensive message. Praise the Lord. Amen. The gospel is an offense. This is an offensive message, but it may offend you, not just the unbeliever. It may offend you because I'm going to talk to you a little bit about parenting and grandparenting. I got to tell you, I don't want anybody telling me how I ought to raise my kids. I raised six kids, that was crazy, six to adulthood. They can't turn out relatively okay. I don't like people telling me how to raise my kids. I don't like telling other people how to raise their kids. But the Bible tells me something, I want to pay attention to that. Amen? I think we can all hear from God and not feel like it's some earthly person's opinion. So I want to get right into this message, and it's an interesting one. I think you're going to be blessed by it. Last week, we talked about being born again. Do you remember that? And how there are some people out there, even religious folks, who say, I never want to be one of those born-againers. And then we reminded everyone that in John 3:3, Jesus says, unless a person is born again, they'll never enter the kingdom of God. They'll never see it. And so we talked about being born again with that aspect of being born, everything new to a brand new baby, and how everything for a Christian, when they're born again, is new, and including our vision, and how our vision changes. And we start to see things every single day. Your vision should be a little bit more like Jesus, as God has promised he is molding us into the image of his Son with ever-increasing glory. So we ought to have a little bit of a change. And the way you saw things last week ought to be a little bit different than this week. It ought to be more like Jesus sees. And we talked about how we don't see anything, not things or people or even Jesus. In fact, we took that passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16 that says that we no longer regard anyone or any, and including Jesus, from a worldly point of view. And so those things changed. But we also saw last week that we were one time enemies of Almighty God, but we were reconciled. We were reconciled to God the Father through the blood of Jesus. And then having been a reconciled people, that we were given a ministry and the message. As I went through this, like the third time I think it was, I realized this is a cool thing. How many of you love M&Ms? Raise your hand. All right, you still with me? Come on, everybody loves M&Ms. Raise your hand. All right. They're my downfall. If I worked at M&M Mars, I'd be 400 pounds, no doubt. But M&Ms, God has given us M&Ms. He's given us the ministry and the message of reconciliation. So every time you eat an M&M, go try to find somebody that doesn't know Jesus, okay, and reconcile them. But he's given us the ministry and the message of reconciliation that we might tell people how they can be reconciled to the Father. Now, as we consider this next aspect of becoming more and more like Jesus, that reconciliation is going to play a part in it. But we're going to look at the people that Jesus hung out with. And why on earth would he hang out with such people? Because it was scandalous. And how, if we're going to be like Jesus, we're going to have to start doing that. Are you with me, church? Let's pray and we'll get right into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your house, to open up your word with your body, the church. Father, we thank you for this special, rarefied air where we come before your throne of grace and you talk to us. And you do something special because we've gathered in your name. I pray, Lord, that not one person will leave this room the same way as they came in, but they will have been moved by your spirit and by your word and by your servant. Lord, I pray that you would somehow make us a little bit more like Jesus. And me, even if some of this stuff is hard to hear, Lord, I pray we'd listen and we would be Bereans, that we would put what is said to the test of Scripture and then move on it. So, Father, would you be our teacher? Would you speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed? Would you keep us from all distraction, the things of tomorrow, days ahead. Father, I pray that you would keep us laser focused on you. And Lord, would you work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that every single person in this room and those hearing by other means, Lord, would hear exactly what you want them to hear. And having heard, Lord, may we act upon it. And may you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, Russ, a lot of prayer today. A lot of prayer, but Jesus went in and he chased out the money changers and the animals, saying, my Father's house will be called a house of what? Prayer. That's right. So I don't think we could ever overdo that. As parents today, and I believe your parents were probably in the similar boat, we want our children to be surrounded by friends and people that will have a positive impact on them. Amen? I mean, that seems basic, normal parenting. You want to have kids around, oh, these are good kids, and we want you to kind of hang with them because they'll have a good influence on you. Now, that's why we have youth group. That's why we have Vacation Bible School. That's why we have Child Evangelism Fellowship. That's why we have Fellowship of Christian Athletes in high schools. That's why we have Good News Clubs. That's why we have all of these things to get our kids surrounded by people who will have a positive, godly influence in their life. And by the way, I'm going to pause for a second. I want you to say amen when I'm done with this and just join with me in my joy, okay? My son has been working at Land of Make-Believe for 2 solid weeks. Can I get an amen? He's got a job. He's got a job. And you remember, as I shared with you about this, I talked to you a couple weeks ago about how he held up his phone and says, Dad, I've been listening to this guy. They call him an evangelist. Remember that? And how so filled with joy I was. But I got to tell you something more. He's made friends with a military guy. He's only 23 years old, already served in the Army for 4 years. But his name is Zach. And I got a chance to talk with Zach's girlfriend's father in one sitting. That's beside the point. But anyway, Zach and Austin have become really good friends, even though he's a few years older. And Zach is kind of taking him under his wing, as it were, and he works side by side with him at Atlanta Make Believe. And Austin comes home, was driving with me on the way back one day, and he says, you know, Dad, Zach is a believer. I'm thinking, I wish you were. Most of you know that my son has rejected Christ over the years because he listens to the bad influences. The bad influences over our children are everywhere. It's hard to compete. That's why we desire to have them surrounded by good company. But I didn't say that out loud, but I'm saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you pushed me out of the way and you brought this young man into his life that works side by side every single day. And I'm hoping that Austin will say, Dad, I am a believer. Not only Zach, but I am. The bad influencers are there. And so we want our kids to be surrounded by this kind of stuff. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, many of you know this verse, says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good behavior. That seems to be an understandable point. Yeah, it makes sense. Bad company, if you hang with derelicts, you're going to become a derelict. If you hang with people who are always anti-God, as many universities are, before you know it, the kids that you sent off to university are coming back and saying, I don't believe anything you said because of all that influence. Bad company corrupts good behavior. But I got to let you know, although you think that that has to do with the friends around your children, your friends, in context, 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about bad theology. He's talking about resurrection from the dead in that chapter 15 about the bodies that we're going to get and about Jesus being raised from the dead. And the Corinthians were going back and forth as to whether or not they believe people were raised from the dead. He says, if people aren't raised from the dead, then why are you praying for the dead? Not that he agrees with that. He says, why are you praying for them? If they're not risen, then why are you praying for them? And he's trying to convince them about Jesus' resurrection and the new bodies that we're going to get. He's talking about bad theology. Bad company corrupts good character, and bad theology can corrupt your whole life. Let me tell you something. You gotta listen to your favorite preachers and bring everything that they say under the scrutiny of Scripture. My favorite preacher recently is out of Ohio. Recently said something that was so devastating to my heart. It was so ungodly, so unbiblical, and yet he was my go-to. He was the guy's man. This guy is rock solid. I still think he is rock solid on everything but this, and this was a bad one. And even though contested by all the evangelical community, he did not back down. And so most of the radio stations and stuff have dumped him. You got to test everything. Don't just assume because you like 90% that the other 10% is always going to be rock solid. Test everything. Be a Berean. Are you with me, church? Okay, but the idea is it really comes down to sometimes the people we listen to and the people that we have around us. Now, as you and I search the scripture to see what kind of company we're supposed to keep or not keep, there's a few passages I want to bring to your attention. Would you take your Bibles and hold them up in the air? There you go, Jerry. I didn't do that last time you caught me on it. Would you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3? I know many of you are familiar with this passage, but stay with me. Just a couple of verses. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves. We've gone over this with the college group over the last 2 weeks. We've been working on this passage. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. Now, it's interesting. He goes on a long litany of different things. Why didn't he just say there's bad people out there, don't do anything? He got very specific. And as I went through that list, as we've been going through it with the young adult group, I said, wow, that's me. And that's me, and that's not me, and that's not me, but that's me, and that's me. And Paul says, have nothing to do with such people. So you shouldn't have anything to do with me if I read that one way. We're going to circle back around. But he says, don't have anything to do with them. And as a Berean, I have to take that verse very seriously. Don't have anything to do with such people as these. And go over a couple of pages to Titus chapter 3. He gives us another group of people to have nothing to do with them. So we're talking about that circle of influence, the bad company versus the good company. Verse 9, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these things are unprofitable and useless, a waste of time. Verse 10, warn a divisive person once, then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. There he goes again. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful, and they are self-condemned. Warn a divisive person once and a second time, then have nothing to do with them. I had to do that with a man that went to our church years ago. I've had to expel 5 people from our church in next week, it'll be 36 years I've been here. That's not a lot of people. I don't take that job lightly. But 5 of these men, I've had to say, if you come back again, I'll have the police escort you off. This man went after me like crazy. He went after this church, trying to split us all apart. And finally, after going back and forth with him, I said, listen, I have warned you once. The Bible says to warn you. So I have warned you once. I am warning you a second time. If you continue this, I have nothing to do with you. I couldn't shepherd him. I couldn't correct him anymore. I couldn't, and that's going to play in later on in the message. I couldn't help him anymore. I said, I'm not going to have anything to do with you. He continued on, and I cut him off. One who would divide a household, one who would divide the church, one who would divide friendships, one who would divide family, God hates. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 6 for a moment? We're talking about the people we hang with and then the people that Jesus hung with. So Proverbs chapter 6, if you're one of those people who say, well, sin is sin, and you just kind of cavalierly say, well, it's all the same. It's not all the same, and you know it's not the same. There are some sins that are outside the body, some that are inside the body. There are some that lead to death. There are some sins that don't lead to death. There are some things that God hates, some that are detestable to him. Here we go. Verse 16 of Proverbs chapter 6. You with me, church? There are 6 things that God hates, 7 that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, as people who are proud, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict or discord or strife. in a community. It actually says among brothers. A person who sows discord, tries to divide. God says, I hate them. Not it, but I hate them. Well, it seems to me that the company we keep that kind of scenario is getting more and more narrow. And I got to tell you, there are some preachers that tell Christians that the only people you should surround yourself with are other Christians because bad company corrupts good character. And you shouldn't have anything to do with all these people that we just mentioned. And there's a whole host of other verses we could use that kind of join with those. So pastors will say, listen, you got to keep your circle of friends as people who think like you so that you won't be corrupted and you'll live that right, straight, and narrow, perfect Christian walk. And of course, that doesn't ever happen. And if you do, by chance, have a prostitute as a friend, or you have a tax collector as a friend, or you have a liar or a thief or a murderer or a rapist or a molester as a friend, you're seen as in bad company. And you are foolish for having worldly friends. That's what we're told by some. But if we're supposed to be like Jesus more and more as God is molding us into the image of Christ, don't you think we ought to look at his example as the primary thing to follow? Can I get an amen? What did he do? And then see how the verses in context and within the whole thing here, the whole Bible, how do they fit in with what Jesus exemplified? If bad company corrupts good character, then Jesus should have only hung with the people who were perfectly walking with God. But we see that's not the case. I want to take a look at what Jesus did. I'm going to take a look at a couple of things here. I turn to Matthew. I love the fact that Matthew writes this. Matthew chapter 9, would you go there? Matthew chapter 9, and starting with verse 9. There's so much in here. Listen to this message 4 or 5 times. Would you do that? It's online. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew. Matthew's writing this. He's talking about himself. Sitting at the tax collector's booth. And he said, follow me. He told him, and Matthew got up and he followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why? Why does he do such a thing? Why does your teacher eat and with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Tax collectors and sinners. You got to catch the scenario here, guys. Matthew is called. Jesus says, Matthew, come follow me. All the other disciples who were with him must have said, are you out of your mind? He's a collaborator with Rome. We hate this guy. He comes to our house and he collects taxes and he robs us every time. What are you talking about? Well, not only does he call Matthew, but he goes to Matthew's house and Matthew has a whole bunch of tax collector buddies. Why does Matthew have a whole bunch of tax collector buddies? Because nobody wants anything to do with tax collectors and they don't have very many friends on the outside. You follow me? They don't have many friends, and so they kind of have to get together and talk amongst themselves. And I imagine the language is pretty foul. These are not Christians. These are tax collectors that are spit upon by every other Jew when they walk by them. And it says that there was a bunch of tax collectors and a whole bunch of other sinners that got together. It must be that a whole bunch of sinners say, listen, we've got nobody. Let's all get together. At least we have this gang here. And Jesus goes in. It's not Jesus alone. But listen, you got to be careful here. Jesus goes in with all of his disciples and he eats with them. And he eats with them. He's saying, listen, guys, as I'm making this an example, this is how I want you to live your life. I want you to eat with tax collectors and sinners as often as possible. That's the example he gives. Would you go over to Luke chapter 15 for a moment? I love this message. Luke chapter 15, as far as my heart is concerned, verse 1 and 2. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus. I know the bad company corrupts good character, but you got to ask who's influencing who. If people are coming into your life to drag you down in their direction, that's one thing. If they're coming into your life because they see mercy and hope and grace, and the gospel message is a different thing. Now, the tax collectors and sinners, they're all gathered around Jesus to hear him. And the Pharisees were there again. They muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And then Jesus goes on to tell them three stories. One about a man who had 100 sheep. That's a lot of sheep. And one of them goes its merry way. Just wanders off. And he leaves the 99. I'm sure he leaves them with good shepherds to watch and guard those sheep. But he goes after the one. Who cares? It's only 1%. But he goes after the lost. And Jesus is focusing in on the tax collectors and sinners who have been rejected, who have been cast out of the fold, if you will, by society. And he talks to them about a woman who had 10 coins. She only lost one. She has 90%, but she goes searching for that coin, and she rejoices with all of her friends when she finds the coin. And then he goes into that most beloved of all parables for Christians. We love this parable, and we quote it all the time because it gives us a little glimpse into our Father's heart when we go astray. He talks about a man who rejects his father's love and his comfort and his provision and all that. And he goes and he squanders. That's what prodigal means. He squanders it. He wastes it. And he comes back and his father forgives his repentance. But Jesus is talking to the tax collectors and the sinners. And they come flocking to him on a regular basis because he had a message of mercy and of grace. But not only did Jesus keep, I love this. Not only did Jesus keep company with tax collectors, he calls one out and says, hey, you, follow me. You're going to be one of my closest friends throughout my whole ministry. And not only that, Matthew, I'm going to have you sit on a throne in glory right next to me as you and the other 12 judge the nations of Israel, the people of Israel. That'd be awesome. He says, I know you're spit on. I know you're the dregs of society, but I'm calling you to me. He hung with the sinners, and that's not a light thing. These are sinners. It says he hung with the prostitutes and the sinners. Imagine the reputation of me if all the people I hung around with were prostitutes. What would you say? What would you gossip about me? What about the derelicts and the drug addicts and the drug pushers, the bad people of society? What would you say about me? What do you think they were saying about Jesus? Here he's a holy man of God, and he's hanging with tax collectors. Do you understand what tax collectors did? Zacchaeus was hanging up in a tree, and Jesus said, Zacchaeus, you come on down. He's so excited that Jesus is welcoming him. He said, I'm coming to your house, and I'm going to eat with you. Yes, you. And he says, Lord, this very day I give half of my wealth to the poor. Could you do that? That's how wealthy this man was. He could easily live on the other half. He says, I give half of what I have to the poor, and I'm telling you, all those people I have robbed, he says, if I have. But the Greek word for if is the same Greek word for since, believe it or not. Since you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Since you are the Son of God, fall down from this high height. Same word in Greek, if and since. Since I have robbed so many, anybody I have robbed, I'm going to pay back four times. They were robbers. That stole from their own brethren. And Jesus understands this. He doesn't take it lightly. He says, these are people are sinners that are coming to get me. Those, that betrayer and these sinners are coming. And he calls them out on it, if you will. He says in Matthew chapter 5, he calls it like it is. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 46, we talked about this last time, about seeing people as Jesus sees them. If you love only those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the pagans and the tax collectors doing that? He's saying these are the lowlifes. Even the lowlifes do that. It's no big deal that you love people that love you, but I'm telling you to look at people differently, to love those who are unlovable and the like. So Jesus calls them out. He calls out the people who are coming to arrest him. He calls out the sin as it is. I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 18. You still with me for a couple more minutes? All right, might be a couple more than that. Matthew chapter 18. I want you to lock in theology here today and doctrine. Doctrine is teaching. Theology is the study of God. But I want you to lock into this theology and doctrine. Matthew 18, it talks about when you have a problem with another person who has sinned against you, how do you handle it? Do you bring other people on board or not? Here we go. Matthew 18, and there are a lot of people get this messed up. Matthew 18, verse 15, here we go. If your brother or sister sins against you, is it the Greek actually says against you? If your brother or sister sins against you, go and point out their fault Just between the two of you. Don't spread it. Save that person's dignity as you would like your dignity saved. Don't spread it around. Just simply go to them and say, I've got a problem. If they listen to you, you've reconciled them. You've won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two witnesses with you, along with you, that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, then treat them, Jesus says, and Matthew's writing it, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. See, Jesus says, treat them like that. He acknowledges that they're the low people on the totem pole, and yet he hangs with them all the time. Listen to me about that little passage in Matthew 18. If somebody bothers you, sins against you, go to them one-on-one. Can I get an amen? Don't tell your spouse. Don't spread it to your children. Just go to them. See if you can be reconciled. If the person repents, listen, you did a really bad thing to me. If they repent, you can be reconciled. We've been given that ministry and the message of reconciliation. It's all about that. Now, if they don't, listen carefully, if they don't listen to you, then you take not a witness to you rebuking them a second time, or two or three witnesses, you take a witness of the offense. Did you hear that? A witness of the offense. In other words, well, Joe and Carol were with us, so I'm bringing them along. They saw what you did. I'm going to bring them because you won't listen. And Joe and Carol say, yeah, we were there, man. That was really rough. What you did was really evil. You don't bring witnesses to the fact that you are going to rebuke them. That doesn't mean anything. Doesn't mean anything in court. And in fact, Jesus could not be crucified because they couldn't get two witnesses to say what he did. Then they didn't need a witness because Jesus said, hey, I'm the Son of God. They don't need any more witnesses. But the point is, you need witnesses to the offense. Somebody came up to me in between services and says, what happens if it was only between the two and there were no witnesses? I said, you have no recourse. You have no recourse. You can't take it to the church because it's just one against the other. You can treat them like a tax collector or a pagan, which means that you assume they have no relationship with Christ and start at square one and start to win them to Christ because they're obviously not willing to repent and reconcile with a brother or sister. The bottom line is there. Then after that, okay, so he says, I'm not going to, forget it. I don't care what you say. Even the two or three witnesses. Then you take it to the church. And that's not the church, like I spew it out in front of all of you. It's the church leadership, those who are held in confidence. And the leadership says, listen, we've got all these witnesses that say you did this. This is a brother or sister in Christ. Come on, man, let's get this reconciled. And that person thumbs their nose at the leadership. Then you treat them like a pagan. That's what that's all about. But Jesus acknowledges the low standing in society of those individuals. Now, and yet Jesus acknowledges all that, and yet he says, you know, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. He calls them. So herein lies the dilemma. If bad company corrupts good character, and we're not to have anything to do with all those certain people that we read about, yet we're being molded into the image of Christ. That's what we're promised. What do we do? So I think we have to ask the question, why did Jesus hang with sinners? And how are we to follow that example? So let's go back to Matthew chapter 9 for just a couple more minutes. Matthew chapter 9, because the Pharisees asked the question, why are you doing this? Verse 10 says this, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher do this? Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. These people need me, and they know it. These people are listening, and I'm showing them mercy. I want to let you know something. There's a reason why Jesus did this, and there's a reason why you and I should have a whole circle of unbelievers. We have to go into that relationship with an agenda. We have to go in saying, the reason I am dealing with this individual who is really a low life in the eyes of the world, as Paul called himself, the scum of the earth, the reason I'm hanging with these people is because they need Jesus. They're sick. They need to be shown mercy. The rest of the world hates them. I came to seek and to save the lost. They're lost and they need to be found. So go in with the agenda. Don't go in to be popular. You go in to be popular, you're going to become a pothead. Are you with me? Had a young fella here last night. His mom says, my son's been smoking pot. I said, okay, talk to me about it. He said, I smoked it twice, had a very bad reaction to it. I said, good. I'm glad he had a bad reaction to it. I said, now we're going to look at things after the message. I want you to look at things differently. If you're going to still hang with those bad influences, you better go in with an agenda saying these people need Jesus. And you go in until they're not listening anymore. And then you leave. You go in with an agenda saying these people need to be shown mercy. They are acting the stupid way they are and influencing other people because they need Jesus. So let's get into it here for a second. You need to understand that Jesus never condoned bad behavior, but he showed them that God was willing to receive the repentant. Jesus hung with the sinners, listen, because he had a message of mercy and grace, and some people received it, just like you and I did. Some people received it, and other people rejected it, and they started speaking bad about him. But listen carefully, he never changed the message so the people wouldn't reject him. So people wouldn't reject him. He never changed it. We have churches all over our country over the last decade, 2 decades, 3 decades have been changing the message to try to appease the audience. Basically, what we're doing is lying to them. That's not what the Bible says, but we want to make you happy. Listen, Jesus never condoned sin, nor did he change his message. Some people rejected him because he wouldn't change his message. But people that did receive it were saved. And Paul says we have that same ministry of reconciliation and the same message as ambassadors for Christ. Aren't you glad? Let me ask you this. Give me amen if you are. Aren't you glad that somebody befriended you, a sinner, bound for hell, and ate with you and prayed for you and welcomed you and shared with you that message of reconciliation and redemption and hope? Aren't you glad that somebody did that with you? Can I get an amen? All right, last point. So what do we do? What do we do with the passages that say, bad company corrupts good character, so as a parent, I'm going to fortress my kid. Nobody's coming in unless I've vetted them through the FBI and other places. What do we do with the passages that say have nothing to do with these people? And yet Jesus had a lot to do with these kind of bad people. If we follow Christ's example, we see other scriptures, what do we do with them? Here's what I find when I read them over and over again. Those passages in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 3, I see this. These are repeat offenders who have no desire to change whatsoever. These are people who are lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, and no matter how much you tell them, they're not changing. And there is a point. If they're divisive and that you try to correct them, you rebuke them, you have to treat them like a tax collector, these are people that aren't changing. And Jesus says to the 72 that he sends out, there is a point where if they reject the message over and over again, there is a time when you have to shake the dust off your feet and move on. Get out of the way. It's going to be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. But there is a time to say, okay, I'm having nothing more to do with you. Nothing more to do with you. And then get out of the way. That doesn't mean that someone isn't going to come like Zach around the corner at the land of make-believe and grab your son, or grab your daughter, or grab your spouse, and give them the gospel message in a different way. But there's a point where God says, okay, you have nothing to do with them anymore. I got this, but you get out of the way. Are you with me, church? Last passage, I'm just going to read it, and then we're going to pray. It's found in that same Titus chapter 3. Very moving. Paul writes to his young friend, at one time, we too were foolish. At one time, we too were disobedient. We too deceived and enslaved, or were enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of our God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Now, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable in every way. And then he goes on to talk about the divisive person and having nothing to do with it. Guys, we all were there. We used to be this, 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 but he reconciled us. Amen? I pray you can say amen because he reconciled you. But if you don't think so, if you don't think that he is treating you like family because you are, I'd love to talk with you afterwards. Would you talk with me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the blood. Thank you for allowing your son to be the lamb that was slain. Thank you for being pleased to heap all the sin of all the world upon him and to crush him, that we might become the righteousness of God. Thank you, Lord, that you reconciled us. I pray that we would never look at anybody else as unreconcilable, unlovable. Father, may we look at them the way you do. May we share with them the good news. Father, give us wisdom. Give us clarity as to when we need to back out. But Father, may we never run from those who the rest of the world hates, because we at one time were hated and hated everyone. Thank you for saving us. Now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that somehow has crept into this message, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for the extra time this morning. I'm going to ask that you would stand. And by the way, while you're standing and grabbing somebody's hands, I had breakfast the other day with a fellow from the church over TikTok, and there was a whole bunch of people there around a table, and one guy had one of those military hats. You know what I'm talking about, right? A veteran of whatever. I went up to the whole table and I said, thank you for your service. I said, I never served, but thank you. And anybody else around this table who served, I just want to thank you. By the way, if it hadn't been like 20 guys, I would have paid for all of their breakfasts. But if you have an opportunity to do something like that, pay for a veteran's breakfast if you're at the diner with them. Just pay and do it anonymously. Just bless their heart. I say, I never served. I owe. You know, so do it. I think you'll be a blessing. Amen? You don't all have to do it today, but do it sometime. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.